Good morning again. It is lovely to see you all this morning. I'd like to read to you out of the Psalms. So I'm going to read to you. If you want to follow in the Bibles in front of you, we're on page 573. And I'm going to read Psalm 51 and all of it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. We're in a series on Sunday mornings at the moment called Seven Prayers. And the idea behind the series was quite simply this. For most of us, some of the time, and for some of us, most of the time, praying can be a really difficult thing. And so we thought we would take a look at some of the brilliant prayers that people in the Bible have prayed and think about what we can learn from them. That would help us for when we come to pray. And for once, we're not including the Lord's Prayer in this series, and that's not because we don't like it. It's the most fantastic example of how we should pray, but it's one we tend to turn to quite a lot. And we thought we would take a look at some of the slightly less well-known prayers in the Bible, seven of them over 7 weeks, hence the title. And today I want to look at the psalm that I've just read, Psalm 51, which is the most incredible prayer of repentance. But what is repentance? What is repentance? Just about every cartoon of an angry preacher that you'll ever see has them waving an arm or pointing a finger and screaming repent at a cowering congregation. And so we know that it's a church thing, that it's a faith thing in some way. And probably most of us would say that it's got something to do with being sorry for things that we've done wrong. But what does real repentance actually look like? What does it actually look like? Let's pull that apart a little bit. Because there are different levels of being sorry. Different levels of being sorry for something that we've done wrong. And the most basic level is what I'm going to call regret. Dear sir, thank you for your kind invitation to the Hedge End Festival of Morris Dancing. Paul Vaswani regrets that he will be unable to attend. And regret is basically just saying sorry. My mum used to catch my sister and I having a barney about some tiny thing that she would always have started, but it would always be me doing something mean at the point that my mum walked into the room. And so she'd grab two of us and she'd sit us down and she'd say, apologise to each other. And I'd say no. And my sister would say no, and we'd have this kind of Mexican standoff of dirty looks for a little while. And then my mum would pull out the big guns and she would say to both of us, there will be no pocket money on Saturday unless you apologise. And so I'd look at my sister and I'd say, sorry. And my mum would say, do it nicely. And so I'd turn to my sister and I'd say, I'm sorry. And the bar for nicely was really low, and so that did the trick. I had been sorry, and I was off the hook. Except I hadn't at all, had I? I wasn't in the least bit sorry. Those words meant nothing. It was just something I said to get me out of trouble. And I might have had regrets. Mainly, I regretted the fact that my mum had walked into the room at the point that I was hitting my sister with something and I'd copped it for it. But I wasn't sorry in any way, shape or form. Not in any way that meant anything. And we do that to God sometimes. We try to pass off regret as repentance. And we say sorry, meaning, I regret the fact that you've caught me, God. Or perhaps I regret the fact that this thing that I rather like doing turns out to be against your will, God. But the regret is superficial. It doesn't lead to any kind of change. Regret is not enough. Regret is not repentance. Remorse is far deeper than regret. Remorse includes genuine sorrow at something that we've done wrong. It comes from feeling guilty. And that inner sense that we've done something wrong or that we wish we could undo the effects of what it is we've done. It often comes from wishing that we could undo the consequences of what it is we've done. Remorse is what you feel when you're doing 80 and in your rearview mirror you see that light flash twice and with every fibre in your being you pray, oh God, please don't let them have film in the camera. I'll never go over 65 again. Oh, you're laughing because you've all done that at least once. That's remorse. It comes from when you feel something, including the desire that the consequences of what you've done will go away. And actually, remorse is a step in the right direction. Remorse is a step in the right direction. What the Bible tells us is that remorse can be a good thing because it can lead us to repentance. Or it can be a bad thing because it can just leave us wallowing in guilt. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul writes about those two different kinds of remorse. And the background to this is that Paul had written a previous letter to the church in this place called Corinth, and he'd been pretty blunt with them about some things that they were doing that they shouldn't have been doing. And somewhere in between that and the second letter he wrote, they'd obviously written back, and they'd done that classic passive-aggressive thing of saying, well, now you've made us all feel guilty. And Paul's reply says this. And what I'm calling remorse in his reply in the NIV is translated sorrow, but they mean the same thing. Now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow, godly remorse leads us on to repentance. So remorse can be a very positive thing. But worldly sorrow, worldly remorse, he says, brings death. And that Probably sounds a bit melodramatic when you read it out like that. But I've known people who have carried guilt for years. I've known people that have carried guilt, in some cases, for the better part of their life. It's like a weight that they pick up and they don't know how to put down. I've spoken to elderly men who have told me about burdens that they've been carrying since the war. I've lived with this for 50 years and never told anybody. But you don't have to have gone to war to have gone through that. You can carry the weight of guilt all by yourself for years and years, and that is a kind of death, living with that sort of guilt. The kind of remorse that Paul calls godly sorrow leads on from itself. It leads on from remorse and it leads to repentance and then to freedom from that burden, from that thing that we carry. Because remorse by itself is not enough. It's a step in the right direction, but it's not enough. So what is repentance? What can we learn from this incredibly honest psalm that I read out a couple of minutes ago to tell us what repentance looks like and how we need to pray if we're going to pray and genuinely repent as we pray? The first thing is this. Repentance means taking responsibility for our own actions. Something has happened in society in my lifetime, and I wonder whether you've noticed it. We're not to blame. I mean, for anything at all. We are not to blame anymore. People talk and act as though they aren't actually responsible for anything that they do wrong. There's always somebody else at fault. There's always somebody else to blame. You see it in the way that society has become so incredibly litigious. And some of the lawsuits, some of the ways that things that people sue other individuals and companies for, if it wasn't so sad, it would be laughable. Here's two examples of genuine lawsuits that have happened in the last few years. There was a farmer who went to work on the roof of his barn, and he put a ladder up against the side wall of the barn first thing in the morning. And as he put the ladder up, he put one leg of the ladder on a frozen, because it was cold, a frozen cowpat. And he went up onto the roof, and he worked on the roof during the morning. When he came down at lunchtime, the weather had warmed up, the cowpat had thawed out, and the ladder slipped. And he broke something that was important to him, and he sued the ladder company for not warning him of the dangers of placing his ladder on a frozen cowpat. And now the ladder company has to show a warning, because somebody else is always to blame. A tragic one, but a true one. A woman got incredibly drunk and reversed her car into a lake and sadly couldn't get out. Her family sued Honda because they should have designed a seatbelt button that could be undone underwater in the dark when you're intoxicated. Because somebody else is always to blame. And it's becoming our mindset. It's becoming the way we think. It's rare. In the job that I do, it's rare for me to speak to a child or young person who's having trouble at school who doesn't tell me that it's all because their teachers are rubbish. But what bothers me more is that it's rare for me to speak to a parent whose child is having trouble at school who doesn't tell me that it's all because their teachers are rubbish. What chance has that child got of growing up, taking responsibility for their own life and actions, if that's what they're hearing from their parents? Nothing is our fault. Nothing is our fault. If I do something wrong, it's probably my parents' fault. My upbringing was to blame. Or peer pressure, my mates led me on, I've been hanging around with a bad crowd. Or the other person who started it. And anyway, other people do far worse things than I do. And repentance starts when we get rid of all that childish denial and say, I did it, I was wrong, I'm responsible for my own actions. I did it, I was wrong, I am responsible for my own actions. In verse 3 and 4 of that psalm, we read, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight." So you're right. You're right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Until you can say that, you can't begin to repent. Until I can say to God, "You know what? You're justified when you judge me," I can't begin to repent. And we do that sometimes. We come to God saying, "I'm really sorry, God, but you do realize that I'm not really to blame for this, don't you?" We do that sometimes in our prayers. And that's not repentance. It's religious squirming. Repentance starts when we say, "You are right and I'm wrong." When we take responsibility for our own actions. So that's the first thing. And then repentance is a decision to live differently. Now, if you listen to the language that the writer of this psalm uses, "Create in me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." He's longing to think differently. He's longing to have different desires. He's longing to have the willpower and the determination to act differently. When I was in my early 20s, I was really struggling with cigarettes. And one of my friends, without intending it to be funny, said to me, "Giving up smoking's easy. I've done it quite a few times." Repentance is a decision to be different permanently. And of course, sometimes we'll slip up and we'll mess up and we'll need to repent again and we'll need to get forgiven again. Of course that happens. But repentance means moving beyond saying sorry, beyond feeling bad, and it means a decision. It means taking action to be different. And sometimes that means that true repentance means having a plan. There was a light aircraft making a particularly difficult landing on a small airstrip. And at the point that the wheels were just about to touch the tarmac, a freak gust of wind blew the plane off course. And as smoothly as anything, the pilot carried out a daring but skillful manoeuvre, pulling the plane back up again and circling round and then landing perfectly the second time. And a passenger, as they got off of the plane, a passenger turned to the pilot and said to her, "When did you make the decision to abort the landing?" And she replied, 20 years ago at flight school. Because she had thought through every scenario. She'd thought through every unexpected challenge that could come that was going to cause a problem which needed a split-second decision when she was landing that plane. And she already knew, way ahead of that moment, what she needed to do to get out of the trouble that she was in. Only you know the pressure points in your relationship with God. Only I know the pressure points in my relationship with God. Only you know where you're most likely to be tempted, most likely to be diverted off course. What's your plan? What's your plan for those moments? What have you already decided in advance you're going to do in those moments? One of my problems when I was trying to give up smoking was that so many of my friends were smokers as well, and I would say, "This is it, I'm going to stop, not buying any more," and then I'd go out and my friends would offer me cigarettes, and that made it really difficult. And somewhere in my mind I thought, well, if it's just one of John's rather than I've gone out and bought a packet, that's all right, isn't it? And before I knew it, I was smoking again. And when I eventually did stop, I had to have a plan. And my plan was, I went round to all of my friends ahead of time and said, "I need you to do me a favour. I need you not to offer me cigarettes anymore. In fact, when I come to you and say, 'Hey, I really fancy one, would you mind if I took one of yours?' you need to say no." They took an incredibly perverse pleasure in doing exactly that over the next few weeks. But I stopped because I had a plan. And I knew and planned ahead of time what I was going to do when those pressure points came. And that's just an example, and your temptation may well be different, and I'm certainly not trying to say that smoking is a terrible sin in any way at all. It's just that it was for me after God had told me to stop. But that was the plan that I needed to put in place at that time. The determination and the plan need to be ours, but thankfully the effort isn't just ours alone. Because what I can't do by myself, I can do with God's help. And coming back to the psalm, it is packed full of prayers to God for his help. Create in me, you create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew in me a steadfast spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant to me a willing spirit to sustain me. Basically, what he's saying is, hey, God, would you help me to want to repent and then help me to repent and then forgive me because I've repented? We've got a wonderful God, haven't we? We've got a wonderful God. So many times I've prayed, God, I don't actually want to change, but I want to. Can you help me? Does that make sense? I don't want to change, but I want to. Can you help me? Because God longs to transform us. That's what he's about. He longs to transform you and I. And he's with us at every step of that journey, working inside us. We just need to turn to him and ask him. So, repentance means taking responsibility for our own actions. It means deciding to live differently, maybe even making a plan to live differently. And it takes a dependence on God's help. Finally, and best of all, repentance is something that we can do with an absolute certainty of how God will respond. An absolute certainty of how God will respond. And the writer of this psalm starts off with a beautiful statement of confidence in who God is and what his character is like. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. That's who he is. Merciful, beyond measure, without limit. Merciful, unfailing in his love, full of great compassion for us. Excuse me. And then after that, we read statement after statement of how God responds to our repentance. Blot out my transgressions, rub them out, wash away my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Saviour. And that, exactly that, all of that is what he does every time we come to him in repentance. We've got a wonderful God, haven't we? We've got a wonderful, gracious God. He offers us freedom from guilt and from shame and from that burden that we so often carry, because Jesus took every last ounce of that when he died on the cross. And in its place, he offers us freedom and forgiveness and lightness and cleanness. And I want that. Don't you? That's what he gives us. That's what he offers us. And if you've never known that, all it takes is a decision to follow Jesus and to give yourself to him. And it's his free gift to us, because he took it all away when he died on the cross. All of our guilt, all of our shame, all of our sin and wrongdoing, everything that would come between us and God, he died to take away. And so all we need to do is to place our faith in him. He's the one that can rescue us. He's the one that can lift us out from that. The only one that can lift us out of that. And of course, we need to be ready and we need to be willing to repent and to turn to him in that way. And if that's something that you've never done, you can do that right here and now today. And you can know that freedom and that forgiveness that Jesus brings us. And if you've already made that decision, and if you're already following Jesus, maybe for a long, long time, there may still be times when he calls you to repent. And it starts by taking responsibility. You are right, and I'm wrong. And it means making a decision to live differently. And it means calling on God for his help, because we can't do that by ourselves. But it means a sure and certain and complete forgiveness. And that is beyond price. Shall we pray together?